Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not many people are given choices in life, eternal life. As you know, there have been tens of millions of people who have never been blessed with one single syllable of God's word. They've never heard about Christ, and they all were born in sin. And they died in sin, and they will be cast into hell. The witness against them, and they stand before God, according to Romans chapter 1, is God's creation. God will always have a witness against sinners. But to those who have experienced life with fellow believers, like you and me, when you go to work, you may be the only Christian in that company. Before your arrival, they have no choice in the company but to live in darkness. The moment you arrive, the light of Christ will shine through you. How you behave, how you think, how you evaluate circumstances, how you deal with trials and adversities, and all the challenges of life in your company, it will be and should be according to the Holy Scriptures, which they are completely blinded to. They can't understand the Bible. They are spiritually blind and spiritually dead. How are they able to see the reality of the spiritual realm? When you interact with them through the five senses that they have, they can see the spiritual aspect of your Christ-like behavior. They can hear the wisdom of spiritual truth by the way that you speak and give them counsel. That's how important your life is. In a world of darkness, spiritual darkness, where the people do not have any choice until a Christian enters into their lives. Making choices has always been out of free will. Everyone living in the promised land will be given choices because they have God's truth. They have the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the form of the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. Everyone outside of the Promised Land live in darkness. They depend upon Israel's conduct and behavior and how Israel live that will give them an alternative, just like in your own home. If Christian parents do not bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and give your child an experience of what Christian's life, Christian ought to live outwardly. They're not believers yet, inwardly, but outwardly, how you discipline them, how you teach them what is right and what is wrong. You are now giving your child an alternative because your child is born in sin, totally depraved like every other children. And if you do not give them a Christian life as an alternative to experience, they only have one choice, and that is to obey the God of this world, predisposed with a sinful nature to obey the devil. One choice is not a choice. You know that. The meaning of the word choice is you need to have at least two choices. And that's why it is so important for Christians to realize you must have the Word of God as the rule book to guide your family life. Do it for your children's salvation's sake, for your own testimony's sake, and for Jesus' sake. And here God wanted Israel to understand upon your conquests, when you live in the promised land, generations of the generations must always make their own respective choices. The previous generation may make the right choice, but that does not mean that the next generation will make the right choice as well. Every generation will have to make its own choice. And so God will give them basically two choices. There's only two choices: blessing or curses. Do you want God to bless you or do you want God to curse you? That's it. All Gentile nations, they will have no choices other than, do you want God to curse you or not? That's it. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the tabernacle or the temple later on. They do not have the presence of God in their midst. without the holy witness of Israel. That's why all those nations that are adjacent to the promised land, they are the ones that will be blessed the greatest. And those nations that are farther away will be farther away from the light of Christ. Hopefully you will understand what it means for the church to take over this responsibility from Israel. Before Sydney PP Church was located in Gladesville, that church was used by the Hindus for their Hindu temple. I still remember when Elder Cole brought me there for the first time, the ground floor where we sit for worship, they have burn spots all over because they have practiced burning. They did not have the second floor. There was no light in Gladesville because the churches around are primarily ecumenical in nature until SBPC arrived. That's from a church perspective. Where you live, in your vicinity, if you are the only Christian family, before your arrival, they are in spiritual darkness until you arrive with your family. Please see yourself from a spiritual perspective. You are not here or there just like every other Australian who are unbeliever. You are different. You must know that you are different so that you will consciously be different because you are a child of God, shining forth the light of Christ. When your neighbors look at how you live, when the neighbors look at how you behave on the Lord's Day, while they do their thing, all carnal, you don't. You keep the Lord's Day holy. And they will be wondering, why are you so different from all the other houses in this vicinity? They will go, what, play tennis, play golf, or whatever other flesh-centered activities. But you are different. Choices. And therefore, God wanted Israel to understand and for us to understand as well. Two choices, verse 26 to verse 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. That's it. Other nations don't have this. Verse 26. You have no choice. Israel, you have. Recognize this as a privilege given to you by God. Let your children understand that when you bring them up in a Christian home, they are blessed, even from the day of their birth. Because of the Christian home, a Christian environment that you have provided for them in their growing up years, giving them an alternative. You want God to bless you or you want God to curse you. That's basically it. Non-Christian home, they don't have this option. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. If you recall the previous messages, the importance of obeying God's word, the first step toward victory, obedience to God's word. That's the first step. The word of God is the most important gift that God could ever give to us in terms of a Christian witness after salvation. You can't pray properly without God's word. You can't love properly. You can't serve properly. You can't worship properly. You can't do anything properly to please God when you do all these things sincerely against God's word. That's how important God's word is. So if you want God to bless, very simple, just obey God's word. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a king or you're just a beggar, as long as you obey God's word in the promised land, how you eat, how you dress, when you have done something wrong, what are the statutes that you have to turn to make it right and become spiritually clean again? All those feast days, understand the spiritual significance of what it means to observe the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths. All these things have a spiritual significance. And so when you obey it with this by faith understanding, why will God not bless you? He wants to bless all of us more than we desire Him to bless us. Isn't that true? That's why He's so patient and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. He could have and should have struck us dead the moment you and I bring sin into His house every Lord's Day for worship. the way that he did to Ananias and Sapphira at the start of the church witness, the first sin that was committed inside the church after the church witness began in Acts chapter 2. A very firm and uncompromising judgment. They didn't even have time to argue and present their case. The moment Peter sentenced them, they dropped it and they died. A few hours later, the same thing happened to his wife, Sapphira, setting us an example, warning all of us. You go to the world out there, it is a world of sin, where sinners will continue to commit sin. You come to church, it's a place of worship, it's a place where God's presence is. Don't bring sin inside. Leave it outside, repent of your sin. That's the only way. But if you come in and you sin, and you and I, all of us, both of, whether you live in Singapore or Australia, all of us have sinned. Why are we still alive? Why didn't God strike us dead like Ananias and Sapphira? Patience, long-suffering, mercy, giving us a choice. I want to bless you. You repent, I will bless you again. You do not repent, when you stumble and fall, I will curse you. And a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God and turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Plain and simple. If you are not obeying God and following and worshiping Jehovah, the one living and true God, the other alternative that will result in curses would be you worship an idol. It could be the physical, actual idol made of gold, wood, or some precious stone, whatever it is, or it could be a human being. Anything that you put as more important to you in your heart than God himself, where you are prepared to disobey God for the sake of this other person or this other activity, it becomes an idol, and that's other gods. And God will curse. In our context, you know more of God's word. 66 books of the Bible to help us understand the mind of God, the mind of Christ. You regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord says, I will not hear you. I will not accept your worship. I will not hear your prayers. You are basically rendered spiritually useless to everyone, including your family. So do you want to hold on to sin in your heart? No one on earth knows. God knows that's good enough. And as long as God knows that you are holding on to sin in your mind and in your heart, your worship, your prayer, everything, no matter how biblically sound they might appear, as far as God is concerned, I didn't hear anything from you. Complete silence. You know the reason why. If God were to continue to bless us and receive our worship and then answer all our prayers when we are holding on to sin, he would be encouraging us to sin. Just like when you reward your son who just told you a lie. And then the son said, Mom, the ice cream man is downstairs. Can I have some money to buy some ice cream? Okay. You just scolded him for telling lies. He refused to say sorry to you. Stubbornly, no, I did not know. You know he did. And then after an hour of ding-dong, 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 you are so tired, you don't want to talk to your son anymore. And then 5 minutes later, the ice cream man downstairs. And he wants ice cream. Come to you. Mom, Dad, please, can I have $2? I want to go downstairs and buy ice cream. Okay. Would you do that? You're basically telling him, I told a lie. I don't want to admit it. I refuse to say sorry. My parents still reward me. Hey, then it should be okay. You think God will do that? You won't do that. You would really love your child. Neither would God. That's why God, right from the very beginning, gave them this very simple, straightforward two choices. That's it. You want me to bless or you want me to curse? It's up to you. Obedience must never be based upon bribery, threats, willing heart. If it is not from a willing heart, constrained by your love for your God, that obedience is pharisaical, external only. And God will see through our hypocrisy and he will reject it. That's why choices must be made willingly, cheerfully, happily. That's why God made it plain and clear. It's up to you. I will help you conquer the Canaanites. I will help you to enter the promised land. I will divide the promised land by lot to all of you. And I will keep my word and make sure that it is truly flowing with milk and honey. Why did God describe the land of promise as flowing with milk and honey? Milk comes from animals. Animals need to eat a lot of green grass to produce milk. When it is flowing with milk, that means it will be very lush green compared to the 40 years of wilderness wandering that Israelites had been enduring, probably have never seen a single green tree and definitely not a green field before since they came out of Egypt. Honey, bees will go fly from flower to flower, and that's where they will get the honey. And that means it will be very green, a lot of beautiful flowers. That's why it is called a land flowing with milk and honey. And all the cities will be left intact except for Jericho and Ai, whereby you can just simply walk in and occupy, and all the homes that you're going to live in will be fully furnished. You did not pay for it. You did not work for it. You did not build it. The Canaanites did. But I have given them to all of you Israelites. I mean Jehovah. He will keep his word. He will do all these things. And now that you're going to be landlords, every morning you're going to wake up and you're going to see this is now my land, my field, my animals, my flock of sheep, my flock of goats, my this and my that. The feeling of being a landlord for the first time since they came out of Egypt. They've never experienced this kind of feeling before. Living in a landed property, and when they work hard, whatever they work, it's now going to be theirs. In Egypt, they work hard, it belonged to the Egyptian masters. So you're lazy, you don't work, you get nothing. You work hard, you have a lot. They've never had this kind of feeling, this kind of mindset before. And that's what the Lord says. When you begin to enjoy the good land, when you begin to live in ceiled houses, that means houses with ceiling, for the past 40 years, you've been living in tentage, you're going to forget me. You're going to become complacent. That means you're going to become idolatrous. And that's where you must never forget the choice. You behave in that manner, you become carnal, you become idolatrous, I will punish you. He will. But if you obey, I will bless you spiritually and materially. Your choice. So which do you prefer? You want the Lord to bless your home with salvation, grace, and mercies for your children? Keep His word. Don't let the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke your hearing of God's word. And it did not result in obedience in mom and dad's life. And what do you think your children will see and what their Christian experience will be like at home when mom and dad are Christian in behavior on Sunday only and carnal very much like the world from Monday to Saturday? How long will you be in church on Sunday? A couple of hours, 3 hours, 4 hours at most? How many hours of impact your carnal life at home in the name of Christ will impact your children? 4 hours, 6 hours a day times six, 36 hours a week versus 4 hours on Sunday. Which do you think will have a greater impact in your child's life? 36 hours of carnality or 4 hours of outward Christian spirituality in church on Sunday? You know the maths. You know the answer. But if you are godly and God-honoring and obey God's word 24/7, 7 days a week, your children will be impacted for Christ's sake. 4 hours on Sunday plus 36 hours Monday to Saturday, that is 40 hours a week. A week times 52 weeks, one whole year, times 10 years of their lives. Can you imagine how many hours? Why would they not love the Lord Jesus Christ when they see how good and how wonderful the Savior is in mom and dad's life, whom they love with all their heart? Why would they not? It's up to you. It's your choice. How you bring your child up or children up in your own home. It's your home. The church will not cross and take over your responsibility. They can assist you, they can help you, but they are not supposed to replace you, mom and dad. They can prepare the lessons and they can provide all the messages. It's up to you whether you want to come and attend and be instructed. That's all they can do. It's your choice. And so the Lord makes sure that they remember the choices from verse 29 to verse 30 by way of two mountains. And it shall come to pass when the Lord, not if, the Lord your God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it. That is, after you have conquered it, after you have crossed the river Jordan, after you own it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Those who have been to Israel, you know, these two mountains, they are side by side, separated by a valley in between. So Mount Gerizim, the blessings will be there. And they're going to write on Mount Gerizim. And then they're going to write on Mount Ebal, the curses. Are they not on the other side Jordan? By the way where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal beside the plains of Moreh. It's on the other side, you have not yet conquered it yet. And from Moses' perspective, it's on the other side of the river Jordan, Cisjordan. Present-day Jordan is known as Transjordan. When I read passages like this, I ask myself, anything that man carved or write, they don't last. So this memorial of all the blessings, write them on Mount Gerizim, the curses write on Mount Ebal, they won't last. After what, 10, 20 years with the sun shining and the rain and so on, it will be erased. Same with the altar that I read in Genesis 12 about Abraham. He built an altar to jog his memory. When I look at this altar, it reminds me of what God has promised me. When I look at the other altar, it reminds me of what God has promised me on this other occasion. Memorials. So what's the significance of all these memorials? Joshua, after they crossed the river Jordan, will also tell the Israelites, take 12 stones from the midst of the river and put it and make an altar, stack it up and make an altar on the other side, that is Cisjordan, after you have crossed. But they are just simply made out of stones that you just pick from the ground. You don't carve it. So after a while, this pile of 12 stones representing one stone per tribe will easily be just simply dismantled and it's gone. Why did God ask them to have memorial made out of normal stones that they picked from the ground, knowing that it will not last? Right? Just normal stone. People will just come, take it here, kick it away, and then the altar is gone. And then I realized that all this instruction concerning putting memorial here, memorial there, to remind Israel of her spiritual duties and responsibilities are all recorded in God's word. And God's word will never perish. So if you go to Gerizim and Ebal, you won't find any inscription, any carving of the curses and the blessing. The Lord, he understood and he knew that it will easily be erased by the weather. May not even last 10 years. But it's not the actual physical. As soon as they see the mountain, they're not going to find the writing. But the moment they see the mountain Gerizim, because this memorial, this act of writing the blessings and the curses on these two mountains are recorded in God's word, even though the actual writing is no longer there, but because the word of God remains, they see Gerizim 50, 60, 70 years, 100 years after Joshua's time. The moment they see Gerizim, they will be reminded of the blessings are there. Do I want to be and live my life like the Mount Gerizim? Treetop, lush green. Mount Ebal, treetop, bota, no tree, barren, curses. And those mountains are solid. We were there, still standing. And with the Word of God, this physical reminder and memorial of the two choices will stand generation after generation after generation after generation. It's not about the writing. They will write it on the day of Joshua's conquest. But after a while, the writing will be gone, but the Word of God will remain. And the two mountains till today will continue to be remind every Israelite, you're living in the land of promise. Blessing or curses. Not just for this present generation of Moses and Joshua, but future generations as well. That's why two solid, gigantic mountains became the memorial. We all need memorials. We sometimes call it anniversary. Why is it important for us to remember the birth of the church? Because we are all the recipients of the early founding fathers who obeyed the Lord, sacrificed their life, their time, and their service and their energy to start the work, to sustain the work. And all of us are the recipient of their devotion, their faithfulness, and obedience to God's calling and God's word. Hopefully, it will instill in us some sense of gratitude, as well as a deeper sense of responsibility to maintain the spiritual fundamental blessing that we are now enjoying, to pass it on to the next generation if the Lord tarries, so that our young people, our sons and daughters, may also enjoy the spiritual blessings that we enjoy when we were their age under the teaching and guidance of the founding fathers who taught us. That's why we remember the birth. That's why anniversary is so important. That's why we celebrate our birthday, to remember and to be grateful and thankful. You remember grandpa, grandma's birthday, mom and dad's birthday. Why? Because of them, you exist. Because of their sacrifice and their devotion, you grow up and you are who you are today because of what they have sacrificed. And now you are grateful and you are thankful, also reminding you to do the same for your children and follow their godly example and let them also experience the same spiritual blessings that you have learned and experienced and inherited from your mom and dad. That's what Gerizim and Ebal were meant to teach them, generation after generation, because as far as Joshua and his generation were concerned, they wanted Gerizim. Sadly, tragically, the generation after Joshua's generation's passing, they chose Ebal. And that was the start of the period of judges for the next 350 long years. And yet God did not erase them from the face of the earth. He patiently, with much long-suffering, helped them. I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy 28. Of course, we're not going to read this long chapter of 68 verses. I just want you to look at the number of verses concerning blessing in contrast to the number of verses that reveal to us God's curses. Right up to verse 14, that's the end of blessing. Verse 15 onwards to the very end, verse 68, all curses. I ask myself why. Why is the proportion of curses versus the proportion of blessing so wide? I did a little bit of calculation. 20% out of 68 verses belong to blessing. 80% of this chapter belong to curses. I can only come to one conclusion. When they obey, the blessings of God did not come in drip and drab. God just opened the windows of heaven and poured down his blessing in copious amount immediately. But when they disobey, when you study those remaining 54 verses in this chapter concerning curses, you will realize that the punishment of God was not immediate exile, but slow chastisement, minimum pain and severity. He would just simply send his prophets to scold them. That's it. Words. Repent. The judgment of God is coming. Just repent. That's it. If they repent, it stops there. But if they do not repent with the words of the prophets, the words of the priests and the Levites, if they were to do their job, then God will now make it a little bit more painful. Send drought, resulting in famine. Because our physical body depends on the dust, the fruit of the ground for our daily survival. And therefore, God will withhold the rain, resulting in famine, whereby the people of Israel in the promised land will now be forced to look up and pray and ask God for the latter rain and the early rain to come. Because without that, they die. And therefore, once they repent, that's all God wanted. Blessing will come again. But if they still refuse, in spite of the famine and the drought, then God will send oppressors who will come and rob them and take away all their hard labor. All right, you plant and then you have crops, you harvest. I will send the Philistines and the Ammonites, the Moabites to invade the land and they're going to rob you. You fight them, your sons, your fathers will die. Hoping that they will again repent. In other words, the many, many verses reveal to us God's long-suffering and patience with very mild chastisement before final enough exile. Hundreds of years later, before the first exile in 722 BC, they entered the promised land in 1405 BC. That's 700 years later. And then finally, the southern kingdom, another extra 100 years later, 586 BC. And for the first time, no more national witness until they return at the end of the Babylonian Empire and the start of the Medo-Persian Empire. God kept his word. This list of blessings and curses are not there for fun. They were placed there by God, and God meant every word of it. I want to bless you copiously. The moment you obey, the blessings are not going to come drip and drab like the punishment. That's why the number of verses for blessing is so short, so few. And the number of verses for curses, very long. God's long-suffering. Just like when your child is naughty, you just simply scold. Still won't listen, then they will taste a little bit more pain. Still won't listen, a little bit more pain. Same with our church. Five levels of discipline. Admonishment, mild rebuke, you won't listen, stronger rebuke. Still won't listen, suspension of ministry and the Lord's Supper. Still won't listen, deposition, take you out of your place of office and service. Still won't listen, excommunicate. It's not immediate, excommunicate. Kick you out of the membership. Since you don't want to listen, then we don't want to be responsible anymore for your spiritual well-being. That's the meaning of excommunication. Because the leaders have to answer to God in how you live your spiritual life. And so when you do something wrong, when you sin, it's their responsibility before God with the fear of God in their heart to stop you, help you, that you will repent. And they will start very mildly. Admonish, rebuke, suspend, depose, excommunicate. That's the last. Since you do not want to listen, we do not want to care for your spiritual well-being anymore, please take your membership back. We don't want it. You can still come to church if you want, but your spiritual well-being will no longer under the leader's jurisdiction and responsibility. We leave you alone. You want to drink, you want to gamble, you want to do all these kind of sinful things, we just leave you alone. We don't care anymore. We tried, but you don't want to listen. That's in our church constitution, the five levels of discipline. God wanted Israel to remember to make the right choice. Generation after generation after generation. And you know from church history, you can have a church that started very, very fundamentally. And the next generation may also remain very, very strong and conservative and fundamental. All you need is just one generation, the third generation or the next generation, to turn liberal, modernist. There is no way that church can become fundamentalist and conservative again, based upon church history. And very often, those who remain, those who are vexed in spirit, knowing that they are completely helpless because the leadership have now all turned apostate, they have no choice but to leave and start a new church for their own spiritual well-being sake and that of their children's salvation. Because they know if they remain, their children will never, never be blessed of God and never, ever be born again. And so they will start another one. That was how the BP started. And now the PP church itself is so badly fractured. There are now only a handful of sound BP churches that we can even consider as fundamental. Less than five. And I'm talking about the one back home in Singapore. That bad. That's how devastating the attack of the evil one is from without and from within the church. That's why we all need to remind ourselves to make the right choice. Memorials. Last Sunday, your anniversary is one of the memorial. Another memorial, the last Sunday of October, 16th century Reformation, earnestly contending for the faith. Another memorial. The Lord's Supper sacrament, it's a memorial. That one is different. That one is ordained by God. Our anniversary, our remembrance of the 16th century Reformation is not ordained by God. Christmas, memorial, birth of Christ. Easter, Good Friday service, memorial, death and resurrection of Christ. To help us not to forget who we are as strangers, sojourners on our way to heaven, saved and left behind to do the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to speak on His behalf, to live on His behalf, to serve on His behalf, and to be persecuted and suffer on His behalf. That's what all these memorials are meant to do. Hopefully, through all of them, you will make the right choice. You have not been walking right with God. The Lord's Supper is the time where you have to make a choice again. Are you going to stop sinning as you come before the Lord and reflect on the day of your salvation? Christmas reminds you of the first coming of Christ, how Jesus Christ came and be born of the Virgin Mary to live, suffer, and die for your sin. Memorial. To help us make the right choice. Because we keep changing. Choice after choice after choice. And these memorials are to help us make the right choice when we have made the wrong one. And if you're making the right choice, to encourage you to keep on making the right choice, you are in the right direction. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop. Hold on. And finally, God will confirm the choice that they make. Verse 31 and 32. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. All right? That is guaranteed. Remaining in the land of promise is going to be the harder part. Generation of the generation. And so the Lord says, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Every generation must now obey. Verse 32. Choice of the choice, for generation of the generation, for family of the family of the family. Their grandfathers, grandmothers may have chosen Gerizim. No guarantee that the sons and the daughters will not choose Ebal. And the children of their children will have to make the choice. All the families combined together made up Israel. All the families in the church made up the church. So if all the families are spiritual, the church is spiritual. It begins with the leadership. If the families are not, the church will not be. The leaders can provide an environment where you can be spiritual. That is the responsibility and duties of the church leadership. And so they're going to organize Bible study, fellowship, adult fellowship for adults, dealing with adults' problems, youth fellowship to help youth struggle with young people's problems. That's all they can do. They can't choose for you. They can provide you with all the spiritual help and spiritual blessings to assist you in your choices. If the leaders, all right, we're not going to have any more fellowships. The Sydney PPC will only have one worship service, and that's it. No prayer meeting, nothing. Everything, remove. You're not interested. So we only have one service on Sunday, and that's it. So Monday to Saturday, your pastor will spend 6 days preparing one sermon a week, and that's it. Then you come, listen to one sermon, go back home. You want that? The leaders failed you. They have not provided you with sufficient spiritual nourishment, a spiritual environment for you to come and experience what Christian life ought to be. Every church you attend will present to you, avail to you, their own version of what Christianity is. Please know this. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, if that church is a God-honoring church, Christ-centered church, where the Word of God is faithfully, accurately preached, you will conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. But if that church is cultic in nature, Sunday after Sunday you come, the pastor will make you into his image, but you think that it is Christ's image. And this will be very clearly evident when members after member after member will keep on talking about what does the pastor say? What does the pastor think? How does the pastor think? These are all the clear symptoms of a cultic leadership, where the focus of every member's life centered in the pastor and not Christ. Sunday after Sunday, when you come, bear in mind your spiritual relationship with God is impacted. Every time you listen to God's word, your spiritual relationship with God is impacted, just like now. Every time you read God's word, your spiritual relationship with God is impacted. If you read it, understand it correctly, it makes it stronger. You read it, understand it incorrectly, it weakens your relationship because it's wrong. That's how important church is to you and your relationship with God. That's why protect it. Pray for your leaders. If they are godly, they do their spiritual duties according to the Holy Scriptures, you have a very, very good blessing from God every time you come to church. Be thankful. Take advantage of it for your spiritual well-being, for your spiritual growth, so that you will be firmly rooted in God's truth. And when you face the world, when your children face the world, they will have enough spiritual foundation to be discerning, and the devil will not make all of you into his victim and you become a casualty. But you can be a faithful, good, strong, devoted, loyal soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Your choice. God will confirm. This is my part of the covenant. But you've got to do your part. You have to obey. The messianic line is entirely based upon God's power and faithfulness. But the blessing that God wants to pour down upon Israel is directly related to their life of obedience. If they disobey, curses will come. God confirm the choice. You will keep your word. Keep my word, I mean. God's word. That's it. Very simple. All of us can do it. As long as you are born again, obedience to God's word is one of the clear evidence of one who is truly born again. Before the national witness, it was a family witness like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. After the national witness, all these heads of families have now been replaced by the priests and the Levites as mediators between God and man. But when God brought in the church witness, I see this church witness as a hybrid of the two. Monday to Saturday, we are like families just out there in the world. But on Sunday, we all assemble together like a nation who come together. But the light of Christ must shine in this God-honoring, Christ-centered environment. That's why when you come together, you serve together, be careful of schism, always learning to forgive, always learning to be forgiven. Protect one another. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to hurt one another. It's normal. How you react and respond after you get hurt is going to reveal whether you will make the right choice, where you will now turn what you have learned in theory from the Bible into reality by the way that you relate to one another in Christ, as you serve together, as you care for one another together. Don't run. Don't leave simply because of personal hurt and differences. Reconcile. Make right. That is what you must do. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of your own spiritual health, and for the sake of your own children. Churches like Sydney BPC are very rare, where sinners can come and you can invite them, and you will know that your pastor, your leaders, will truly preach the gospel according to scriptures. Many churches stopped doing that long ago. And when believers come, you know this church will help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of their ability. That is a very rare experience. That was Israel when it first began. But sadly, Israel began to slip and compromise. After the death of Joshua and his generation, the first two chapters of Judges reveal that. Don't let Sydney BPC fall by the wayside. Make the right choice, please. For your children's sake, for your own soul's sake, and for the sake of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you make the right choice? Gerizim or Ebal? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts once again tonight as we reflect upon the choices in life that we make on a day-to-day basis. For we know, just as you warned your people in the days of Moses and Joshua, that they had only two choices: obedience, resulting in thy blessing, or disobedience resulting in thy curses. Help us to understand that we are facing the similar situation of making two choices only, because we call ourselves Christians, and therefore help us to bear the holy name of our Savior correctly at home, at work, in school, and in thy church, so that this life that you have redeemed by the blood of thy only begotten Son will truly be a life that is lived for Jesus' sake, whereby our good works, others will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. We pray and commit, O Lord, every family represented here under thy loving hand. May thy Holy Spirit convict our heart to make the right choice every day for their own soul's sake, for their loved one's sake, and for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who must be highly exalted and magnified in all that we say and in all that we do, especially in thy church. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.